everybody, our online folks, those of you who are in here, those in the sanctuary, those in the parking lot listening to it on the radio, and those who are in the parking lot listening to it on the speaker system. We're glad you're here. No matter what venue you're in, we're glad you're having part of this. I want to introduce to you in the very beginning of our service this morning our speaker for today. Many of you probably know Mike Barrett. Mike is the mission strategist for the Piedmont Baptist Association, of which we are very much a part of. And we're glad to have him here in the absence of our pastor. You be praying for him as he gets ready to come and share the message of the morning. He will be here with us today. He'll also be here with us next Sunday. Now, I want to introduce our special music. We don't normally do that, but I get to do that today. So for many of you online folks that may not know who they are, this is Jimmy Kreider, his daughter Amy, and his sister Vicky Brewer. Vicky came all the way from Pennsylvania today just to play for you. She's having time with the family. We're just glad to have this trio here providing special music for us. And I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and after I pray, they're going to play for you. And then Brother Mike's going to come and preach to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, the opportunity that we have to be in your house to worship you, to celebrate not only our freedom as an American, but our freedom in Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless this time that we spend together, that you'll minister to us, and God, that you'll draw us close to yourself, and that you will have your will and your way in every heart and life. So bless this service and our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord. Thank you again for being in the house of the Lord as we gather today to celebrate, again, God's gift of life that's everlasting, that's eternal. Take your Bibles, if you would, with me and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll begin reading there at verse 1, and then we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and read from there at verse 15. So if you'll mark those, I'd appreciate you doing that. Thank you so much for being a part of our Piedmont Baptist Association. Roy serves on our leadership team and is a great asset to our team, and we're so thankful for his leadership and guidance as the PBA. We are made up of 120 churches, just a little bit about us, 120 churches, 22 of those churches are language churches. And I've just come from Friendly Avenue Baptist Church, where they're having a joint outside service with the congregations that assemble there at their facility. There are four different congregations. Of course, there's Friendly Avenue. Then there's the Korean church from Burma. There's the Cambodian church. And then there's also the Hispanic church, La Red. And so they all gathered and in their own language preached and sang. And it was just a glorious time again. So we're privileged to have 22 language churches in High Point, Greensboro, Burlington, again, Kernersville, that are a part of us that reach out. This past year, you helped us, and Roy was a vital part of that, give out over 1.5 million pounds of food to those in crisis, to those in need. And so with the Baptist State Convention, we joined with Baptist on Mission and partnered. They gave us the food. We gave it out, and just a great, great opportunity. We had people reconnect with church, people saved, people baptized through that whole journey of the last year and a half of giving out food, and what a privilege and a joy it was. And so that's just a part of a little bit of what we do, but we're delighted that you're a part of it. And it's a joy for me to be here and bring God's word. I was here about a year and a half ago, preached at Christmas. I don't know if you remember that or not, but preached at Christmas, and it was a joy to be here then and be able to share God's word. So let's jump into God's word and again look at what I want to title God's Defining Moments. And 245 years ago was one of those God-defining moments on July 4th, where again, we became a free nation, and for 245 years, we have declared that freedom. And through that 245 years, there have been, again, numerous God-defining moments to keep our freedom as it is today. From World War I to World War II to other wars to other different events that have happened, 9/11, and then 2008 was a difficult time financially for, again, America. And yet we have, through those times, become strong and stable and vibrant and thankful for the freedom that you and I cherish today. And for all those who have fought again in service through the years, or served in service through the years, to keep our freedom strong, thank you, thank you, thank you for, again, those years of service and doing just that. Defining moments. I will talk about them in three different ways. And truly, again, this past year has been one of those God-interrupting moments, has it not? Again, where all our lives was interrupted, church was interrupted, and still we're trying to get back to norm. But I want to talk about three ways that we look at God-defining moments. God-interrupting moments, life-changing moments, and then life-ending moments. And I want to title again our time together around those simple three thoughts that are very significant and very important. So let's jump into the Word of God and begin. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what's planted. There's a time to kill, there's a time to heal. There's a time to break down, there's a time to build up. There's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so Solomon, again, is writing to remind us as he orchestrates his journey of life that there's a time to everything. And then it says, and again, verse 11, my favorite verse, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And then over in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15 and 16, we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so I want us to look at, again, those three simple thoughts. First of all, life's interrupting moments. We've just experienced that in 2020 with the pandemic, but I want to walk through Scripture and show again some of those life interrupting moments in the life of Bible characters in Scripture. I begin with Abraham. Abraham was promised, again, to be the father of many nations, and again, for the world to be blessed through his faith journey that he went on, not knowing where he was going, but trusting God in the journey. And then God promised him, again, a son, and that son came. And again, it was a miracle that that son was born, because they were beyond age of having a child. And yet Isaac comes into their world, into their life, and you've got to understand the delight and the joy and the thrill of God fulfilling that promise to them. And they were so excited. But as time went on, all of a sudden, there came an interruption. God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me." Now, if you study the Scripture, he didn't even have a dialogue, conversation with his wife at all. He just, again, obeyed God in that moment, called two young men to go with him as he took his son. He got everything that was required to go up and make that sacrifice, the wood, the animal, again, and they make their way. And as they're going up that mountain, Isaac looks to his father and he says, "Where's the sacrifice at? Where's the lamb?" And I love what he says in that scripture in Genesis chapter 22. God will provide himself a sacrifice. But here he is. Life was going well. Again, he was blessed, again, beyond measure with joy and answered prayer and the favor of God upon his life. And then all of a sudden, his whole life is interrupted with that instruction. And yet here he is, obedient to God, showing to God that nothing stands between him and God. And he brings his son, puts him on that altar, is ready to take his life because he's all in faith. But also, he's believing that God is going to provide that sacrifice. And if he takes the life of his son, he's going to raise him back to life, as you study that passage. He had that kind of faith in God. And that interruption, again, becomes a defining moment for Abraham, because the rest of his life, God is assured that he's all in and that he can be trusted with whatever God imparts to him to do. There's another interruption in Scripture in the life of Moses. Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's house and had everything, again, on a platter to him, a blessing. And then one day he sees some of his people being treated wrong, and he kills an Egyptian. And he has to run for life. And you find him on the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. And while he's there tending those sheep, all of a sudden one day he looks around and there's a bush. And it's doing what? It's burning. But it's not being consumed. It's on fire, but it's not being destroyed at all. It's just staying the same. And it grabs again in that interrupting moment his attention. And again, he steps back and then he steps forward and he begins to move toward that bush to see really what's happening. And all of a sudden, as he gets near, again, God instructs him, "Take off your shoes because you're getting ready to be on holy ground. And you need to make sure that your heart is prepared for this life interrupting moment." Because his life's going to be different after that moment, right? Again, God's going to instruct him, "Now I want you to go back to the Pharaoh who can put you in prison, who can take your life, but I want you to stand before him and tell him that I am have sent you and you're to let my people go." Now, wow. It took a whole lot of courage for him to mount up and again make that journey and take his brother with him to go tell the Pharaoh on 10 different occasions with 10 different plagues that let God's people go. "I am has sent me to tell you that." And so you have an interrupting moment. You have another interrupting moment as you go through Scripture with the young Nebuchadnezzar requiring everyone to bow down and worship him. And so Daniel and the three Hebrew children are there in their country. They've been taken again captive, and while living there again, they've been praying toward Jerusalem and Israel and serving God and praying only to God and not bowing down or partaking of any of the worldly things that are there in Babylon. And so here all of a sudden, word gets around that they're not bowing to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he takes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and tells them that he's going to throw them in that fiery furnace if they don't bow down. But if they'll bow down, they'll be okay. And all of a sudden, here their life, it's already been interrupted as they've been taken captive from Israel now into Babylon. But now it's been interrupted again as they're put on trial of whether they're going to stand true to God or not. And in that interruption again, God again proves faithful to them. And they again say, God will save us and rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're going to stand true to God. We're willing to die for that which we have said we believe in. And in that interrupting moment, you find their faith is solid and secure. You move forward to Isaiah chapter 6 when King Uzziah dies. Isaiah's been preaching. It was almost like a revival was going to break out, but all of a sudden the death of the king takes place. And anytime there's a death of someone special or important or significant, it's an interruption in your life, is it not? You have a family member die, it becomes an interruption, and life changes because of that interruption. And with the nation, the king dying, it created an interruption for them. And so they're trying to process that, and all of a sudden Isaiah has one of those moments where again he beholds God. And as soon as he sees God in his holiness, he falls before the Lord God and says, I am unclean, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. And all of a sudden Isaiah's life in that interruption is changed and transformed in that moment. But move from the Old Testament and move to the New Testament, and you have a lot of interruptions as well. I mean, you just look at the life of Jesus. Every day was an interruption. They were bringing somebody new for him to heal. They were bringing some question again for him to answer. Every single day as they were trying to treat him, there was again interruption after interruption. One of my favorite stories is the story again of Jairus. His daughter is sick. She's about 12 years old. She's dying at home. He comes running to the Savior and falls at him. He's a ruler. The rulers didn't fall again before anyone. And he falls on his face before him and says, please, my child is dying. Would you come to my house? And immediately Jesus says, what? He says, yes, I'll come. And Jairus is just beside himself. There's a possibility my daughter's going to be well. My daughter's going to be healed. And so they begin the journey. But even on the way after that interruption, there's another interruption because there's a woman who's been sick for 12 years with an issue of blood. And again, she's in her mind exhausted everything that she has to get well, and nobody's helping her. And so what does she do? She says, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Man, that's faith, isn't it? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. And there's a thronging crowd, lots of people, and she pushes her way through and gets just close enough where all of a sudden she interrupts again the journey of Jesus to Jairus' house. And he stops and turns and speaks, who in the world touched me? He knew the power of God had gone out from him. He knew who had really touched him, but he was asking that question for that person to step up and have boldness. And sure enough, she did. And she said, I touched you. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven, you're healed, you're well, go on in life. And man, that interruption became a life-changing moment for her, but an interruption for Jairus. Because about that time, Scripture says he saw servants coming from his house, and those servants were saying, what? It's too late. Your daughter's dead. It's no hope now for your daughter. But Jesus says, don't listen to them. You just come with me. And they make that journey. And all of a sudden here, in that interruption, God begins to work a work of life that changing again in the life of that daughter, in the life of Jairus, in the life of all of those who would witness that moment. My favorite story is the four men who have the paralytic. He can't get up. He can't walk. He can't take care of himself. Can't help himself. Can't get to Jesus. But in Mark, again, chapter 2, he tells the story that they each carried a corner of that to Pilate. And they carried him again to where Jesus was teaching. But when they got near, there were so many people there, what? They couldn't get near. And so the only thing they knew to do, they just had to get him to Jesus. They interrupt Christ by going on top of the house and begin to tear the roof apart so they can let him down through the roof. Now, if all of a sudden pieces started falling from the roof, what would we do? We'd scatter, right? Hello? I'd be the first out of here, I believe. I'm sure you'd be close behind, if not in front of me. Again, we'd be running. But all of a sudden, in that eruption of Jesus teaching again, he declares, man, what faith they have. And it's because of your faith, this man, again, is made well and made whole. And again, is able to stand up now and walk out of this house. Interruptions of Jesus, they went on all the time. And God used every one of those interruptions again through the life of Christ to transform and change lives. One thing I've known about interruptions is, again, usually you become desperate when your life is turned upside down. And God loves in a desperation. God rewards desperation. God delights in desperation. And he again praises and loves those who become desperate to him. And my prayer is that once again, the church would become desperate for God to move like never before upon this world with his grace and mercy and revival spirit being poured out upon this place. Your life's been interrupted, no doubt. And I bet if we went around and had conversation, you could tell me two or three times of your life being interrupted and it became life-changing for you. 11 years ago, this month of July, my wife was diagnosed with leukemia, chronic myeloid leukemia. The best kind you can have if you're going to have it, but you don't want to hear the word cancer, period, right? And she went on a chemo pill for about 9-10 years, again, before she just recently got off of that. 5 years ago, it'll be 6 years this coming October, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. Another interruption. Can I ask you a question? Do you think our prayer life changed when we heard that word cancer? Hello? When our life got interrupted and transformed in that moment, again, do you think again we became desperate for God to touch and move and show up in our lives? Anybody out there? Hello? You better believe it did. And our prayer got more intense, and our church, again, gathered around us to support us and encourage us. And today, hallelujah, my wife is cancer-free. We just came through a major surgery again 2 months ago to make sure it was, and it is, and thank the Lord that his hand, through those interruptions, grabs our heart, grabs our attention, and again, thrusts it toward him. Many times, though, those life-interrupted moments become life-changing moments, where God does a work of grace and mercy in our lives. Hopefully you've had that life-changing moment where the grace of God was extended to you as a gift of salvation and you received Christ as your Savior. And I hope, again, not only was that a life-changing moment for you, but since then you've had a lot of moments with God where he again just spoke into your life, showed up in your life, put his hand upon your life, answered a prayer from your heart again, and showed himself great and mighty and faithful in your life, because that's what he does. And I hope you've had many of those moments that define your life journey. One of my favorite stories is by A.W. Milne. He was a missionary. He was a part of a team called One Way Missionaries. They were going to the new Hebrides tribe in the South Pacific. No missionary had gone to this tribe before and lived. They had martyred everyone. And so this team, when they were getting ready to go, knew what they were getting into. And so really they, again, were leaving home, leaving family, and they bought one-way tickets. They were not expecting to come back. They packed all their belongings, each one in a casket. Every one of them had a casket made, again, to be buried in. And that's what they packed their belongings in when they were going over to this tribe. They were all in for Christ. And that all-in moment became a life-changing moment for that tribe. I love the testimony when they said, when he came, there was no light. Everything was dark. But after 30 years of being among us, when he died and was buried there, they said, among our tribe, there was no darkness. Wow. I mean, they were all in for the gospel. Amen? They were all in for the cause of Christ. When they got on that plane and departed, they again said, everything about our life is yours. And that was a life-changing moment for them, and it became a life-changing moment for that New Hebrides tribe as they went all in for the glory of God. One of the greatest stories of life change is the prodigal son. You remember the story over in Luke chapter 15? The man had two sons, and the younger son came to him and said, hey, Dad, I'd like my inheritance. Now, this is a story because this would not have happened in real life. You do know that, right? Because in that culture, that young man would have been put to death. Because what he was saying was to his dad, I want you dead. Yeah. I don't want anything to do with you, the family, your rules, your religion. I don't want anything ever to do with y'all again. I want my own way of life. And so the father gave him his inheritance. Now, if that had been a real story, he had done that, and he went off, he would have never been allowed to come back. I mean, the law required that if he tried to make his way back, he would be stoned to death. But God's talking about his kingdom, and God's talking about you and I, who acted just like that particle. Again, when we were born in this world, by nature and by choice, we, again, had our own way we wanted to make, right? And it was not toward him, it was away from him. But God in his mercy and grace from the moment you were born into this world has been seeking you to rescue you, to redeem you, to love you, to use you, to claim you as his own, as a part of his family. But that prodigal was saying, I wish you were dead, Dad. Just give me your money. That's all I care about. And let me go out and live like I want. And sure enough, again, the dad imparted that in the story. He went out and again lived like he wanted, wasted it all, had lots of friends until everything in his pockets were gone. And so he's out in the world with nothing now and no friends now, because that's how life happens, isn't it? Yeah. And so all of a sudden he's in a pig pen, and he's saying as he's feeding pigs, if I could just eat what they're eating, I would be happy. And in a moment, life change happens. He says, man, the servants back at my father's house have it a whole lot better than I have it. Maybe I could just go back and be a servant. And he begins to rehearse in his mind what he's going to say to them, his father. He's going to say, Father, I've sinned against God in heaven, and I've sinned against you. Would you please allow me just to come back and be a servant? And he's rehearsing that over and over again. And when he begins that way, I can just hear him repeating it over and over again. And life change takes place within him. He's willing now to be humble, isn't he? He's willing now to be a servant, isn't he? He's willing now to recognize his sin, isn't he? And ask for forgiveness. Again, a major change in the steps that he's taking. And here he goes on that journey. The father's waiting, looking, expecting that son to return any day. And all of a sudden when he sees him, what does he do? He goes running after him and lavishes love on him, throws a party, and he says, my son was dead, but now he's alive again. And he reveals to us in the story the heart of God. See, God so loves you, he'll let you do whatever you want to do. He will. And he loves you even when you're cursing his name, shaming his name, living in the pig pen. But he'll never stop loving you. And he'll love you when you finally begin to turn to move back toward him. And he'll love you again even if you don't ever turn back, because God is a God of love. And there's nothing you're going to do to make him love you more, and nothing you're going to do to make him love you less. That's great news, people. That's awesome news, because that's our Heavenly Father. That's our God. Paul again experiences life change as well. You remember he was doing what? Destroying the church, destroying the name of Christ. He's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he's blinded. A light shines. He hears again the voice of Jesus, and Jesus is saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's going, where is that coming from? And then all of a sudden there becomes a life change in that moment. And man, the Saul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the apostle of God, the follower of Christ, the disciple maker, the one who writes much of the New Testament, because God transforms and changes his whole heart. I love the story of the woman at the well. You remember Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria because there's an appointment I've got to make. And so he goes by way of Samaria, and again, he meets at noonday this lady all by herself coming to get water, and he begins to tell her all about herself. And all of a sudden, her whole life is turned upside down, isn't it? So I know your journey. I know you've been married 5 times. The person you're living with, again, is not your husband. But if you'll come drink of the water of life, you'll be changed. And sure enough, eventually she says by the Spirit of God, I want that water. Give me a drink of that living water. And she drinks it. And again, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, she becomes a new creation. What does she do? She goes to her town, brings the whole town back out to meet this one that's changed her life. And God changes through the Lord Jesus' message that day. The whole town comes to faith. Life-changing moments. I hope you've had one. In fact, I hope you've had more than one. I'll never forget the day I walked in our church. I pastored Pleasant Garden for 31 years before stepping into this position. And years ago, I remember walking in the church with an early service, and I would go around and shake everybody's hand, and I came to the back row of the church. And there was a father-son sitting on the back row. He was in the seventh grade. I reach out to shake the father's hand, and he shakes it. I reach out to shake the son's hand, and he doesn't respond at all. So in my mind, I'm wondering what in the world is going on, right? And so for a moment, again, I'm hesitant. I don't know what to do at that moment. And then I realize, as I look closely, he doesn't have any arms. He can't reach back. He was born without arms. Wow. His name is Daniel Ritchie. He's an evangelist today that travels again the USA telling his story of not being aborted, of again God's plan in his life to use him to bring great glory to God. And if you go on his website, you'll see recently in this past year, he again with his feet changed a flat tire on his car just using his feet because he has no arms. Now he's stared at by everybody. When you go in, he's in a restaurant eating. What is he doing? He's eating with his feet. He picks up his hamburger with his feet. If he was here preaching today, he would have put his Bible up here with his feet. That's amazing. But he's not limited by anything. He's married today, has two kids today, and again, it's just remarkable. But I'll never forget one of those life-changing moments in his journey. He was called to preach. And so we're having an ordination council at our church to look at questioning him and seeing whether we need to ordain him or not. There's a group of pastors in the meeting, and we're all sitting there, and all of a sudden one pastor raises his hand to speak, and he says, I got a question for you, Daniel. Daniel, how did you, again, deal with the fact that God made you as you are? How did you come to accept that, see that, deal with that? And I'll never forget, everything got quiet. I mean, everything got quiet. He took about 30 seconds before he spoke, and then he said, the most life-changing moment in my life was the day that I said to God, God, I accept how I'm made, and I'm not a mistake, and I am wonderfully and miraculously made by your hand, and God, you have a purpose in this, and that purpose is I'll be able to witness to more people because of my being armless than I would ever have if I had arms. And he never misses an opportunity or a moment to witness and tell. As people ask or stare or look at him, he begins that conversation to let them know. And in that moment, every pastor in that room began to wonder, what would my response be if I'd been born without arms? And I can tell you, there was not a dry eye in that room as we began to weep and imagine, could we ever get to that point that Daniel had got to praise God for how he was made and to thank him for it? Man, it was a moment I'll never forget. Tell you another moment again that is in my mind is back when we were pastoring, we sent our high school students on a mission trip. We wanted to make sure they went outside the country and experienced being outside the country at least one time in their high school years. And so hopefully from the ninth grade to 12th grade, they'd make at least one mission trip with our mission team. And our student pastor would always lead that. We would go to Ecuador. We would go to Honduras. Again, most of the time back and forth using those two countries to do our mission trips. And on this particular trip, they were in Honduras. And if you've ever been on a mission trip, it's a vacation, right? No, it's not a vacation. You work really from the time the sun comes up to the sun goes down. It's a norm. But on Wednesdays, they'd gotten there on the Saturday previously. On Wednesday, again, they had about a three-hour window of time just to relax, to get ready for the next event. And so the young boys on this group decided with the student pastor that they would hike up the mountain. It was about an hour and a half hike up, an hour and a half hike back down. to a phone tower that was up on top of the mountain. And so, again, they asked the guide to go with them if that was possible, and they said, yeah, that's possible. And so off they take off. Well, it takes a little bit longer to get up the mountain than they expected, and so they look at the guy and say, is there a quicker way down so we won't be late for the next thing we're supposed to be at? And the guy said, well, it's a quicker way down, but it's kind of dangerous. You got to really watch your foot and be careful. And so they said, well, we can do that. Let's go and take the quick way down. And so they're walking along, being careful, taking the quick way down, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the student pastor's feet just go out from under him. And he goes over the side of the mountain, the cliff. It's a 100-foot fall. And he says, immediately when his feet go out from under him and he starts to fall, his whole life flashes before him. I mean, he can't, everything, the pictures of his wife, the picture of his two children. And he says in his mind, he thinks, I'll never see them again. This is the end. And all of a sudden, he stopped. He had landed on a tree that was a 4-foot tree sticking out the side of the mountain, and he had landed flat feet right on that tree. He grabbed the side of the mountain, got stable enough. Of course, the people up on the mountain knew that he was gone. The guide leans over the mountain. They're holding his feet so he won't fall off. And he's looking to see what's happened. And as soon as he looks over the side of that cliff, he sees the student pastor. He's almost in reach of him. He's on that 4-foot tree sticking out. And he says to him, now, in order for us to get you back up, you've got to jump and grab my hand. Now, they're holding him. Listen, you've got what? About 96 feet below? Hello? And you've got to jump, and if you miss it, you're gone? Man, that's a life-changing moment right there, is it not? I promise you it is. And all of a sudden, he gets enough nerve up to jump, and he catches the guy's hand. They pull him up to the side, and he says it takes a long time for him to even be able to stand up. He says, man, I just knew I was gone. But it says that wasn't the defining moment. The defining moment was when we finally got down to the end, bottom of the mountain, looked back up, and the only tree on that whole mountainside, that cliffside, was that 1 4-foot tree sticking outside that mountain. And so for me, I knew God had put that there years ago just for me in that moment. Just for me in that moment. And it said that moment became a life-changing moment of my faith, of my trust, of my surrender, of my heart to the Lord. Wow. I hope you've had some life-changing moments that just radically shook your life and grabbed you and grew your faith for you to be all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to tell you is life-ending moments. Life-ending moments. Paul, again, knew he was coming to the end as he writes Scripture. And he says, as I look back over my life in Philippians chapter 3, I evaluated, and as I evaluate all these years of living, I count everything as nothing, chapter 3, that I might win Jesus Christ. Everything is but dung except for knowing Jesus Christ. And then he made an all-important statement as he was coming to the close of his life. He says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do is that I might know Jesus Christ. Did you know David made the same statement? Did you know that, again, through Scripture, there's several that made that same statement? Of all of life, the one thing that really matters is to know Jesus. And that's how Jesus summed it up as well. He says, this is eternal life, that you may go to church every Sunday, live a good life, have a good name. You know what Jesus said? This is eternal life, that you may know God. Know God. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that when he came to the end of life, he knew for certain that, again, he was right and fulfilled everything God had for his life. I got news for you this morning. Unless Jesus comes back, this is the statistic. One out of one dies. It happens. I've done 3 funerals in the last week. I've got another one this coming week. Different ages. Wow. 30-year-old. I've buried babies, buried teenagers. There's going to be a life-ending moment. For who? For me and for you. And when that life-ending moment comes, you want to make sure that you know God. And you want to make sure, I pray for my own life, that I could say what Jesus said. I wished I could even now. You know what Jesus said? He said, all my life, Father, I have honored and glorified and pleased you. There was never one moment that Jesus disobeyed the Father. Not one moment. Man, I'm amazed that not one moment did he ever disappoint the Father. Disobey the Father. He said, all my life, I have pleased you. And again, I've honored you. And only I can do what you tell me to do, Jesus said in Scripture to the Father. Man, that you and I could say that. Wow. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Hello? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes, it would. But we have fallen, hadn't we? More than one time. Come up short more than one time. Missed that target, that perfect mark, more than one time. Oh, that life-changing moment that came when Jesus became our Lord and Savior. And the heartbeat, I pray, of every one of us now is that we could reach that moment and say, I know God. And I say, Lord, I pleased you with everything about my life. In a few moments, our service is going to be over. Some of you will go home to eat. Some of you will go different places to eat. But imagine following me to K&W. I'm hungry. I preached hard this morning, all right? And so I'm going to go down that line. As I go down that line, I'm going to say, oh, man, that roast beef looks good, don't it? Of course, I'm a preacher. What am I going to want? Piece of fried chicken for sure. I got to get a piece of fried chicken to go along with it. And so I get that, and I come to the vegetable line, and I'm looking over, figuring out what I want. I want some of that. I want some of that. I see something. It just grabs my attention. I mean, I'm just focused on it. And I ask the lady that's serving, I says, what in the world is that? She says, you don't want to know. I said, I don't want to know. What are you talking about? You're serving it. So you really don't want to know. Well, I've got to know what it is by now, right? You please tell me what that is. And guess what she says? Pre-chewed food. Yuck. Hello? Did you hear that? They're serving pre-chewed food. Spit back up. I'm not even eating there, right? Hello? You know, they don't serve that there. I don't know anybody that serves that, but where? The church. And if you're not careful, you'll let somebody else do your praying for you, your singing for you, your worshiping for you, your serving for you. You'll let somebody else do your study for you. And I beg you, don't let that happen. God wants you to experience Him personally, intimately, with all of your heart. He wants you all in. And that's the reason we have those interrupting moments. And that's the reason we have those challenging, changing moments. And that's the reason God's Word reminds us of the life-ending moment when we give an account of our life, because we don't want to get there and miss Him. We don't want to get there and not have done what He wants us to do. We want to get there and not serve as He wanted us to serve. We want to make sure that when we get there, we've been all in and our life has been pleasing to the Father, who's so graciously rescued, redeemed, saved, blessed, and used our life for His glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace today. And so much, God, for the interruptions of life, even though we don't like those interruptions. Lord, they disturb us and they mess us up and they confuse us at times. But Lord, through those times, you're able to get our attention and get our focus off of us and get it on you. And Lord, you're able to make those life-changing moments where our heart is again set on fire for the things of heaven, the things above, the things of God. And Lord, I just thank you for the things that grab my heart's attention to renew and revive and restore my heart with you. And then, Lord, I pray that we get ready. We get ready for that final moment. Lord, may we get ready for that final moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we have an invitation, I want to close with this. My youngest daughter's father-in-law died this past March. He was put in the hospital in December, went to hospice and said he was given 1 to 2 weeks to live. He lived 12 weeks. And in that 12 weeks, he was blessed. Even though it was hard on the family and tough on the family, he was able to say everything he needed to say to every one of his family. God gave him that privilege. Mika said to her granddaughter, it's going to be all right. I'm going to a better place. And you can go there too. He was able to say to a nephew, God loves you regardless of how you've lived up to this point. God can redeem you and rescue you. He was able to say those final words. You know, those final words are important, aren't they? I remember those final words of my dad, my grandmother. Those final words are sacred and important. And we don't want to miss those final words, amen? Of being able to say those, or those final moments of honoring God with our life. Would you stand? We're going to have some music again as they play. David's going to be here to receive anyone that wants to make a rededication of their life. You might just come stand at the altar here. And again, just say, God, thank you for speaking into my life through those interruptions of my journey. Thank you for changing my life through the grace and through the blood of the cross of Calvary. And God, I want you to use my life so that when I come to that ending moment, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. My life has honored and pleased you. As God speaks to your heart, you be obedient during this invitation.
Announcements to make before we leave. Some very important information that you may need to know about. I want to thank Reverend Mike Barrett for being here and for the message he shared with us today, brother. Thank you a lot. Couple of things. One is that we're going to announce today that we're going to have a business meeting next Sunday. Immediately following the service. It's not a long business meeting. It's just going to be a vote. And I'm going to read you the proposal. You may have seen it online this week, but I want to read this to you just to make sure you understand what it's all about. It says, on behalf of the nominating committee, we would like to present 2 new members to the Budget and Finance Committee to fill the gap with 2 open spots for the 2023 rotation. Now basically what that means is there's a vacancy right now. It's not what we need to elect for next year, it's for right now. These people will be serving. We will present these 2 members on July the 11th, which is next Sunday, a special call business meeting after church on the 11th. There will be a ballot vote after church. It is just a yes or no. You check yes or no with limited discussion. Since the motion's coming from a committee, it will not need a second to the motion. If you have any questions at all about this motion, and I'm going to read the motion in just a minute, if you have any questions about it, please reach out before the 11th to Ashley Gantt, and we had on the mail out that we did to everyone her email address. You can send a text or email to her. If you need to know that, you can call the church. I'm not going to read it out. You probably couldn't write it down fast enough for me to do it anyway. The motion is as follows. Here's what you're going to be voting on. The nominating committee moves that the church accept Jim McDonald and Roger Howerton to fill the vacant 2023 spots on the Budget and Finance Committee effective July the 11th. So if you vote to confirm that motion, then those people will be immediately serving on the Finance Committee. Now, we also have some people this week who are going to have some birthdays, and so we give you an opportunity to know who they are and give you an opportunity to send them a text or a Facebook message or just call them. Monday, Sheila Green's birthday. Friday is Tanya Crump's birthday, and then Saturday is Bethany Wright's birthday. So far, we don't have a notification of anybody having an anniversary, so those are the three that you need to pay attention to this week. Let me remind you again, at 3 o'clock in here, patriotic concert, a lot of different styles of music, vocal music, band music, drum and fife corps, followed by hot dogs and apple pie, tea and lemonade, and you'll still have time to get somewhere to see fireworks after it's over with. Let me lead you in a word of prayer and we'll go home. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being in your house and studying your word and hearing the word preached. And God, for the challenge that lies ahead of us, because we know that each one of us is going to face, either in the next few days or somewhere down the road, some life-changing moments. And Father, we're so glad that we know that you are going to be there with us. Help us, Father, to be aware of your presence when these things happen and to give you honor and glory. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to be here and the opportunity we have to come back and celebrate our nation today. Lord, keep us safe. Bring us back with an excitement in our heart to serve and worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great message.